So I do hope you're staying with us today. It'll be a lot of good time in the Word and some fellowship, some food. And you don't have to be reading. It's good if you are, but if you just want to come down and hear a little bit about what the Bible readings have been about and how we're reading together, do that. Do you just love to hang around God's people and talk about Jesus and the Word? That's the recipe. Join us. It'll be a wonderful, blessed time. There's a lot that always is happening during the week with the studies and different things that take place. Just keep an eye on the bulletin, keep an eye on the website. We'll send out information on the app if you have it on your phone, notifications. But what is ending tomorrow? What's ending tomorrow? No, ending tomorrow. Ending tomorrow. No. And it's not the Philly season. That happened a few days ago. And it's not the Eagle season. Hopefully they'll get it together. It's not sports related. Sukkot. You know what Sukkot is? Sukkot. Yes, you do. The Feast of Tabernacles. It's ending tomorrow. We're going to talk about that. How's that? Father, bless your word now to our hearts. Give these lips the ability to speak what you'd have them say. Let us all have ears to hear and hearts to receive. That you would be glorified, your church would be built up and edified, and that we would be prepared by you today to reach the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last of the feasts. You know the feast in the Bible? They have the spring feast, the fall feast, right? The Passover, unleavened bread. They have the other, right? Then they have the fall feast, which we just had the ones that just came by, right? What were they? Yeah, what was before Yom Kippur? Before that one? Rosh Hashanah, right? Then Yom Kippur. And now we got Tabernacles. It's the last of the feast on the calendar. You may say, I don't know about this one that much. But you actually really do, maybe more than you think. It's a lot of places in the Bible. Now, sometimes it's called tabernacle, sometimes it's called the ingathering, sometimes it's called booth. So it's different names for it. That's probably why you maybe not recognize it as much. But you've seen it. I'm going to go over a couple things with you where it took place significantly in the Bible. And we're going to talk about what it significantly means to us even to this day. So this was one of the feasts. There were of all the feasts that were there, there were several ones. I think there was three of them that they were told, the men were told, you must appear before the Lord where he tells you to appear, like where he chooses. Eventually it would be in Jerusalem at the temple. But this is, this is one of those feasts. They had to come together. And it was a cool time. They would come together. It lasts for a week. This started last Monday, and it's getting over this Monday coming, 7 days. They would come together, and they would all gather wherever this place is, and they would bring with them and build themselves temporary shelters, and they would all hang outside. It'd be a big party outside. Even people, if you were in a town or in, like, say, they would go to Jerusalem later, even the people that had homes would build these little shelters outside, and they would hang out with everybody. So everybody's having this big party outside, and they would be celebrating and be reminded of what God did for them when they were wandering through the wilderness and his provision for them and all those wonderful things. In the Bible, when God finally allowed Solomon to build the temple for God, it was dedicated during the Feast of Tabernacles. When the Israelites came back, when Judah came back from their captivity, they came back under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel. You remember reading all these things in your readings. They came back in that time when they dedicated the temple again during Tabernacles. Later, when Ezra came and began to preach and teach the word to the people, and then revival came under Ezra, that all happened during Tabernacles. So there's a lot of things in our Bible that took place during this time, the Feast of Tabernacles. On the Jewish calendar, it's the 15th month of Tishri. And on our calendar, because our calendar, they're the lunar calendar, we're a solar calendar, and it goes back and forth. But it comes either late September or up to mid-October. So this is like the latest it can normally come. So here we are finishing it up in tomorrow's the 13th, right? On the 13th of October, 2025, Sukkot, or Tabernacles, is being completed. So they would remember when they got together about the things God did for them. They would be reminded of how he cared for them, to celebrate his deliverance, to celebrate his provision, you know, as they're hanging out in these shelters. They bring sacrifices and worship and do all these different things. And the eighth day wasn't really officially part of the tabernacles, but it was an eighth day. It was like an extra special day of celebration and convocation, and they were deceased from work. And so they really had, it was 7 days of the feast, and kind of the eighth day was kind of like this, almost like a bonus day. And that's important because we want to mention and talk about that in a few moments from now. But these were important feasts in Israel. And as I said, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, satisfied, or when you say satisfied, significant events like his death and his resurrection and then his ascension and then again eventually the coming of the Holy Spirit all fell on those spring feast days or the days. And many believe that it's possible that he will fulfill and complete the fall ones in his second coming. Rosh Hashanah, you know, calling the church home, Yom Kippur, you know, the time of atonement, and then shelters, the time when he comes back. So we don't know if that'll take place. It's possible, but it's interesting to think about. But during Sukkot, even during the Old Testament times, of all the feasts, as far as the Jewish mind went, there was the most anticipation for the Messiah during the time of Sukkot. If you just recently, which you did, you just read through the book of Zechariah, that you'll find out that this was a time where, you know, God, Zechariah, I think chapter 14, he talks about a time when Jesus would come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And he talks about that time, and there was a look forward from the Jewish people to come. And God, establish your kingdom, where all nations will come and worship you. So there was this messianic fervor during Sukkot. Switch over to the New Testament, which we're now reading now. And in the New Testament, we find some very interesting things. We find ourselves looking at this and recognizing that, well, it's more than just an Old Testament feast. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, one of them, there's many, and I never rank them because you can't do that. They're all good. But some of the ones that you just stick with, you know. When it talks about Jesus and how he was in the beginning and the Word was with God and the Word was God and so forth, the Apostle John in his gospel, in verse 14, he says these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." You say, well, what's that got to do with tabernacles? Everything. See, God, who was always God, took on human form. In fact, the translation could actually read this way. If I wanted to read it, I can say, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." You got this? Here's God coming and taking on human form, and he comes down to earth and he hangs out with us. He comes into that temporary body, if you will, and he comes and he dwells with us. And he hung out with us. And it says right there in the Word that we saw his glory, the glory, right, as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus would say later to his disciples, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." The earth had a chance to see its God, its Creator, who came down to him in a tabernacle, in this flesh, and dwelt amongst them. Because you know that when we get to certain times of the season, you know, if you come to church regularly, at some time, like right at Labor Day, Gloria is going to get up and say, "Operation Christmas Child." And you're going to be like, "What? I just came off the beach. Christmas Child, Christmas, da, da, da." And you know what's going to happen. You already went to the store, and you went to the store, and they're already got the Christmas stuff coming out even before Halloween and even before, you know, Thanksgiving. And you know what's going to happen. Real soon, we're going to get bombarded with all the recycled Christmas shows over and over. Now, this is too much. They're just saying over and over. And they started earlier every year. And it goes in. And you're saying, "Bah, humbug, Pastor Dow. You're being bah, humbug." "I'm not being bah, humbug. It's just, come on. We're going to get all this." And then, of course, they're going to have the 24/7 Christmas songs. Because we all know that Jesus was born on December 25th. No. In fact, I will be one of the most surprised people if we get to heaven and he goes, yeah, I really was born on the 25th of December. You're like, really? I didn't see that one coming. Like, wow. Now, most of the evidence biblically, and we don't know when Jesus was born, the actual date, you know. We know it gives us the timing because it gives us the dates of who was governor and all that kind of stuff, right? But we don't know the exact date. But the preponderance of evidence, if you really look at it, was probably sometime in the fall. And more than likely, if I had to, I'm not a betting man, but if I had to, like, really guess, be pushed on it, I'd say he probably was born around Tabernacles. The reason being is because here's the Holy Spirit saying to John, and the Word became flesh and he tabernacled right with us. I don't say Pastor Joe said Jesus was born. Maybe it'd be cool. But I look at this and go, whether he came on that day or that week, that time, I don't know. But he did come to tabernacle with us. You know, it's really cool that the Holy Spirit gave John that word to use, to tabernacle with us. But there's even more allusions in the scripture. You know that later on in his earthly ministry, after he grew up and he started that time, that the 3+ years of ministry, and as he's going through the time of ministry, at one time, he takes John, and he takes James, and he takes Peter, and he takes him up on a mountain. And when he's up on the mountain, what does he do? He's transfigured. The veil that kept in the beautiful glory, the awesome glory of God was open for a time, and he outshone the midday sun. And what does Peter say? Let's build tabernacles. Let's build some booths. What's Peter saying? This is so great. We want to hang out here. We want to be here, and we don't want to leave this place, right? Let's just build the booths and just hang out and have a party and all. This is great, God. But they had to go down from the mountain. But even later on in Jesus' ministry, I believe there's another allusion. And I believe that when he comes and he offers himself to the people as their Messiah, when he finally does that, and we call that Palm Sunday, when he comes in lowly riding on the fall of a colt, right? He comes in, the people come out, Hosanna, praise be to God. And what are they carrying? The palm branches, which is the same thing they would use to build the temporary shelters. And whether they realize it or not, I don't think they realize it. They were, at least at that first part of the week, Hosanna, our King, stay with us, right? Until later in the week when they say, crucify him, crucify him. That's why Jesus wept over the city. If you only know what this visitation was all about, I came to hang out with you, and you want to kill me. See, church, that's been God's desire for mankind from the very beginning. He created us to dwell with us. Do you know that? He created us to hang out. He said, how do you know? Well, what did he do? He created us. And I always say us because when he put the first two, you know, we call them Adam and Eve. When he put Adam and the woman, the man and the woman in the garden, that's us. That's us. I always love when I read some of these scientific journals and they put out stuff and they say, you know, we're finding more evidence that we all came from the same people. I go, ooh, you're just catching up to what God told us years ago. But when we were there in the garden, because we were all there in them, you know, what did they do? What did God do? God did, hey, guys, I want to hang out with you. And he would walk with them every day in the cool of the garden, right? The cool of the day. He would come down and walk with them. And what did they do? Sinned and said, get away from me, God, and hid themselves from him. That's what we want to do. We always want to leave home. We always, God wants to hang out. And we go like, no, God, I'm too busy. I got other stuff. Nah. That's our flesh. And know what God does, being God, he says, oh, you want to go? Get out and stay out, right? Never come back. No, God's like, all right, you want to go, but I'm here waiting for you. With arms wide open, because that's my heart. I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you. But there's a little bit more. So Jesus became flesh and he tabernacled amongst us, and that's always was his desire. But that was, he knew it was going to be temporary. It was a temporary dwelling. But one day when he was here, in the same Gospel of John, he's actually celebrating Tabernacles or Sukkot. He went up to the feast. His brothers were chiding him about, yeah, if you want to do something, go to Jerusalem, have, you know, become a big deal, don't just stay. And he actually went. And when he's there, he's doing his thing, and he's talking to the people and teaching the people, and he's having the run-ins with the religious people and all this stuff. And the Bible says in John chapter 7 that Jesus does something that's amazing. See, during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that the priests would do is on each day of the 7 days, they would take water. Now, this is when they were in Jerusalem. They would take water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would take that water, and they would walk up the Temple Mount pouring out that water. And they would do this with a great procession, and they would do it every day of the 7 days. And as they were doing that, they were looking at this, or letting the symbolism be like, look, we're praying and thanking God for his provision for our harvest, that the rains would come in the fall, and that we'd get a great harvest of crops and all those different things for next year. We're praying again, God, would you do this and give us what we need so we could all eat and have our stuff and all that kind of things. God, you provided, you know, water in the wilderness. Thank you. You could provide water here in Jerusalem, you know. Well, on the last day of the feast, the Bible says in John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, the Bible says, Jesus stood and cried out. The emphasis on cried out is he yelled it out. Now, I don't mean necessarily like screaming, but he may have, but it was more like a big voice shouting out, calling out. He cries out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John goes on to add, by the Holy Spirit, but this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit is not yet given, but because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he gives us that understanding there. But the emphasis is not so much on what would happen later by the Spirit in the explanation. The emphasis is really on Jesus crying out, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. See, I don't know whether it was on, as it says, the last day, the seventh day, or the eighth day, because on the seventh day would be the last day they would pour out water. The eighth day, they wouldn't pour out any water. So I don't know if Jesus was like, they're pouring out the water, and then they finish pouring out the water, and he says, look, if anybody thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Or it's the eighth day when there was no water. He says, look, all this stuff is not going to satisfy you. You need me. Either case, it's the same thing. Because no matter what, all the thirstiness that we have within ourselves will never be satisfied until it's satisfied by Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to the child of God as well as the one who has not yet been saved yet. Because we all get thirsty. I found a strange, odd thing that I've noticed the last, you know, year or two. And I have to watch it once in a while. So I'll get up, have my coffee in the morning, I'll drink a lot of water. I'm very hydrated in the morning. And then I realize, like, later in the day, I didn't drink the rest of the day. I just, you know, maybe I have, like, a little sip of something here and there. And all of a sudden, I'm wondering, like, by 4 o'clock, I'm like, ugh. I'm, like, dehydrated. Especially, you know, when it's, you know when it's, like, humid out and, you know, you're not even exerting something much, but you're just like sweating. You don't even realize you're sweating sometimes. And all of a sudden, like, I'm like probably 2 quarts low. You just get that feeling, right? And then you're not even feeling thirsty. And then all of a sudden it hits you. And you go, do you ever get that? Your tongue feels like real thick. Your breath stinks. You're dehydrated, or you're on your way to dehydration. Lisa, I want to take a drink right now. I saw you take a sip. I want to take a drink. Talking about water, I'm thirsty. I want to take a drink. But you know what? You know that physical thirst. It's very powerful. When you need, they always say that when you actually feel thirsty, it's already kind of late. You know, you're already dehydrated. We got to keep the water flowing. We got to keep ourselves hydrated. Jesus knows that obviously in the flesh, that thirst is a big deal. You know, we need water more than we need the food, right? And we need that in us, and we have to have the liquid. We have to have the hydration. And it's such a powerful thing that when you're thirsty that way, you can't think of anything else. Just, I need something to drink. I'm dying here. I need it now. So when Jesus cried out here, they're pouring out the water, and he says, yeah, you know, you're worried about having rains come down next year so you could have a good harvest, so you could have crops, and you can make money, and you can eat food, all stuff. He says, but you know what? There's a real thirstiness going on you that your crops and your rains will never satisfy. There's a thirstiness inside your soul. Thirstiness. And you're trying to quench that thirst everywhere. And nothing is satisfying you. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me if you are thirsty. See, that's the thing. You have to realize you're thirsty because, like I said, sometimes we don't, you know, by the time we're already dehydrated, and then we start to get that feeling of thirstiness. Sometimes we don't even realize how thirsty we are. I love what happens in this whole scene because I keep playing it over in my mind. Here's Jesus at the feast, and he's doing his ministry and all this stuff. You've read the chapters before in chapter 6. It's really cool stuff. But here he is on that last day of the feast, watching this activity, watching them pour out the water, watching the crowd, knowing their need and their desire. And he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. And I love it because he says, if only people with a vowel in their last name come to me. If only people with brown skin come to me. If only people with black skin, only people with white skin, only people with college degrees, only people with six figures in their bank account, only people from South Philly, only the oppressed and depressed Phillies fans, if they would only, no. If anyone, the invitation is so broad. If anyone, but it's narrow to the point of saying, you need to come to me, but you need to recognize your thirstiness. You need to recognize your need. Joe didn't send me the whole song list for here today. He played in New Jersey this morning. I don't know, but in New Jersey he played when he reached down his hand for me. Did you please be singing here today? No, we didn't do it here today. And I hadn't heard that for a while, and it was really good to hear that song again. But as he was playing it, knowing the message that was in my head, I began to think about it, and I said, you know what? You know, when he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son. And I didn't even realize how thirsty I was. I was shriveled up. I was like a sponge that was left out for there, and I'm all hard and crusty, and I didn't realize how dry and thirsty I was. And then when I found out that I felt like there was something missing, then I didn't know what I needed until I heard about Jesus, until I began to read about his love for me and his truth towards me and his desire for me and his desire for him and me to dwell together. The tabernacle together, and he reached down his hand. And when I grabbed that hand, and when I was born again, he quenched the thirstiness of the soul. And I didn't realize how thirsty I really was. And I just wanted to keep drinking, keep drinking, and keep drinking, and keep drinking. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and I will give him rivers of living water that will not only quench his or her thirst, but it will flow up from in them through their heart and out to others, that others can be blessed. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does when he comes. Remember, when you're saved, and before you're saved and born again, you do not have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. We're two-dimensional. We're body and soul. And then the Holy Spirit comes in when we're born again. And he comes in and he wants to overflow us with the presence of Jesus. So much so that it flows out from us and will touch others around us. And they could get a splash here and there and realize how thirsty they are. And they want to ask us why we have this hope. and we can share the living waters with them so that their thirst could be quenched if they come and receive Christ. See, one of the things we're supposed to do is be salt and light. And if we're being salty in this world, then we're going to make other people realize that they're thirsty, they're missing something. And then they're going to see the living waters, and they're going to say, I want some of that. I need some of that. I'll never be satisfied until I get that. See, when he said those words, of course, it divided the crowds. Some got really mad, and the Pharisees were angry, and they were going to fight, let's kill this guy. And then there were others who said, wait, this is the prophet, or maybe it's even the Christ, the Messiah. Now, if you've been studying with us on Thursday night, we're studying authentic Christianity. I hope you join us, because it's been an amazing study. I'm going to give a 30-second commercial. When we took our break over the summer, I kept praying, Lord, what book? Silence. Nothing. I finally got smart and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I had this authentic Christianity from about a year and a half ago in my heart, and it wasn't the time then, but now was the time for our church. So join us. If you can't get out, zoom in. That's the commercial. Now I'm going to tell you why I'm bringing it up right now. Because we've been talking about a part now in authentic Christianity that if you, first of all, to be an authentic Christian, there's only one way. You must be born again. But when you become an authentic Christian by being born again, then you have to endeavor to live an authentic Christian life. Because all authentic Christians live an authentic Christian life. We want to be able to live an authentic Christian life. And the reason I'm bringing that up is we talked about this week certain aspects of that life and what it will do. And one of the aspects of an authentic Christian life when it's lived out into this world is that we will make an impact on people. We will. When you're living out for Christ and you're living authentically as a Christian, you're going to make an impact on the people that you come in contact with. And the Bible bears, I'm not just making this up, because the Bible bears it out, because what it tells us is that we will, when we're living that way, Paul says we're going to bring a fragrance with us. And the fragrance isn't us, because if it is, you're bringing some stink along. The fragrance we bring when we're being authentic Christians is we're bringing the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And that fragrance will make an impact on everyone we come in contact with. To some, it'll be the sweet aroma of life. To others, it will be the aroma of death if they reject it. But either way, an impact will be made. Jesus says, here it is, boys and girls. You're thirsty. You may not even know it. Here I am. If you're ready, here, come to me. If you receive this invitation, I will pour out living waters unto you, and your life will be forever changed. And then you can go forth from that, because the living waters will flow from you, and you can impact others around you. Wow. You say, wait, where do we go from tabernacles to living water? Well, let's tie it up. Do you know what happens when you're born again? The Holy Spirit comes in to live within you, and you know what you become? A tabernacle. What? Yep. Peter even said, I got to throw off this tent, this tabernacle. Someday it's got to come off. But in the meantime, I want to keep reminding you of those things, right? So when we're here on this earth, we are tabernacles. If you're born again, you're a tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost living within you, the God Jesus desires, the Holy Ghost that is in us will be poured out in and through us and from us so that the world will know when they see these tabernacles flowing with living water. But so many times, church, if we're being honest with ourselves, you may be authentic and blood-bought child of God, but because you have gone now from your desire to just be with Jesus and spend time with him and worship him and serve him and do all those things, you've gotten caught up in other pursuits and the idols have crowded in, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's been kind of pushed down into the corner of the tabernacle. He's down like here in the right hip. He's like, that is my right side, yeah. Right hip. And we're like, wow, where did all that like excitement go in my life? And how come like when I talk to people, they don't seem to react much more? You know why? Because I got the Holy Spirit down here. Ooh, and all the other stuff has come back up. And the tabernacle is like the tabernacle of Phillies, the tabernacle of Eagles, and the tabernacle of whatever. Not the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. He's still there, but you quench them so much. You grieve them. Oh, church, we got to repent of that, and we got to get rid of all the idols, and we have to say, Lord, let your spirit flow. Because no matter what, I remember those days when I couldn't put the Bible down. I remember those days when I couldn't get off my knees in prayer. I remember those days when I wanted to go to fellowship every night of the week. I remember even in between, I would be seeking out and doing all these things. Lord, where'd that go? It's still there, but you stopped it up. You crowded it out. Time for the tabernacle to be cleansed. To let the water flow. The living water that will bless you and touch those around you. Because we are, what's he say in 1 Corinthians 3, right? You are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that was God's desire. I said it before, I'm going to repeat myself. From the beginning, to live with us. He did it in the garden. We said, nope. He dwelled with them during the wilderness wanderings. In their disobedience again. They built the temple. He said, I want to dwell with you here. And then he had to leave them because their sin was so great. He said, I'm going out until you're ready. But when they come back, he's there. Because that's his desire. See, if your desire right now is in other things, you're thirsty. And only Jesus will satisfy you. If you've never recognized that before then, now is the time. This message is meant to make us thirsty. If you never received him, now's the time. He's reaching down his hand for you. You know, Jesus said in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode or tabernacle, our home with him. That's what happens at your new birth. But is he going to have every room in your heart? Does he have every room in your mind? He's there, but is he filling every corner? If not, you're searching for things and you're going to never be filled until you allow Jesus to have every corner of the tabernacle. So let's close with this scripture. Because we got a lot more scriptures later when we go downstairs. Because we're thirsty to spend more time with one another in his word. But see, God's desire, as I said, is to dwell with us. But in this state, in the flesh, it's temporary. When Jesus came, it was a temporary body. Right? But his desire is permanence. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are very true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The tabernacle the Feast of Tabernacles. He said to a thirsty crowd, if you come to me, I'll make my home with you, and I will fill all of your thirstiness with myself in my presence. But you got to come. You got to come. Father, thank you for this message and reminder of things we may have heard before, maybe not in this particular way, but things that we have read, things that we have heard. Father, what does a thirsty man or woman do? They get something to drink. Father, what do we do when we're thirsting spiritually? We need to come to the fountain of living waters that will never run dry. We need to come to you, Jesus. Father, let us be reminded today through this word that it is your desire to tabernacle, to dwell with us. Father, thank you that when we repent of our sin and we are born into your family, that you do come and live within us. Thank you that we can become your tabernacle. Lord, forgive us for grieving and quenching your spirit. Lord, forgive us for trying to find pursuits in other areas that we don't need to satisfy our needs any longer, because you are our need. You are our everything. So, Father, help us to make room in every area of our tabernacle for you and your spirit. And Lord, let those living waters flow again in and through us to satisfy our thirsty souls. And Lord, let there be so much that as we encounter others, they would see that the tabernacle of God is with men right now, and that your Holy Spirit will be drawing them to you, and that one day they could, as we will, Lord, know that we will spend an eternity with you. That one day, Lord, you are coming to receive us to yourself, and one day you're creating a new heaven and a new earth, and one day, Lord God, the tabernacle will be with us permanently, and you will be our God permanently, and you will wipe away every tear, and you will fill every bit of our thirstiness forever. So, Lord, help us to be overcomers. Help us to inherit all these things, and help us in the meantime, Lord God, to come to you just as we are, to receive your forgiveness. And, Lord, now let us go forth from this place filled afresh and new with your spirit. As we go downstairs, let your Holy Spirit move amongst us and through us. And when we leave this place, let the Holy Spirit flow, that we will make an impact to this world around us who is so thirsty. So thirsty. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, the promise of a not returning void. Let it have its impact on every ear that is hearing it today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand with our worship team and sing a song together, and we'll see you downstairs.